All right, Galatians chapter 5. Continuing our series in Galatians. And everybody's asking, when are you going to be done? This is ridiculous. Well, we have at least two messages beyond today, and then I think we'll be done. But this will be a record series. That is 8 or 9 sermons. But this is a great book, and I trust that you've been blessed as we've looked at this book and studied it. Last week we looked at an unusual digression for Paul, where he defends himself a little bit from those that were attacking him. And just by way of review, last week out of Galatians chapter 4, a church has to have pastors and ministers, those that they call to their charge, that have, number one, the best interest of the church in mind. And we found that in verses 16, 17, and 18. Number two, they should have a desire for for their interest, and that the church would be better off when they leave than before. And that was Paul's heartbeat, that they would continue to grow even when he left them. That number three, that they would desire to grow spiritually. Verse 19, my children, with whom I am again, this is chapter 4, in labor until Christ is formed in you. And Paul giving that strange, very strange analogy that he feels like he's in childbirth. He planted this church, and yet that church is not healthy and almost as though it had never been born. And he feels like he's trying to rebirth that church and all of the struggle that is for a pastor's heart to have a church that, oh man, I thought we were past this as a church, and then continuing to deal with particular issues. And Paul's heart is, I feel like I'm in labor pain still, and he's going to continue to labor for this church until Christ is formed, the character of Jesus formed in this church. And that should be an important thing for pastors, the heartbeat, and then finally love for the church. And you can read that in verse 20, the heart of Paul. Today, I want to look at chapter 5, a very familiar passage, and I did not share this with the guys in the back, so I'm going to skip to verse 13. Before we do, let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll charge on forward. Looking at this great passage, Lord, we love you, and we pray for your grace, even as we study your word, pray that the Holy Spirit will be actively involved in our hearts and in the preaching of the word, such that, God, we would be convicted, and even convicted to the point of repentance and change. And we believe that the Spirit of God is working in this church, even right now, as we speak. We affirm that where two or three are gathered, you are here in our midst, and that you are here. In Spirit of God, you have a job to do. We pray, Lord, that it would be accomplished in its fullness. We pray that we would be a church that would have ears to hear, such that we're not preventing the Spirit of God's role in the message. We pray it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 13, and this verse basically sums up what Paul has been discussing, since we're not reading it, in verses 1 through 12. For, therefore, you were called to freedom, brethren, and only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. And so, let me just recap. This was a whole nother message that I edited that we're not doing. This message involved this idea that we are free from sin, but Christian freedom is not a license to sin. It's a freedom from sin. It is not a license to do whatever you want and to abuse the privilege of God's grace and the green pastures that we have in Jesus. We ought not abuse the freedom that we have. It's an opportunity to not sin, but to love one another through service. Verse 13, but through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbors yourself. That's why I love the idea, love God, love neighbor. Everything about our church, everything about both the law and Jesus' new covenant is wrapped up into these ideas. That we love God with all our heart, soul, mind, strength, and that we love our neighbors ourselves. Love God, love neighbor. And that's why I like it as an umbrella for where we as a church should be going. We should be loving God. We should be loving neighbor. But if you bite and devour one another, yeah, I've found that we have a problem with biting one another at this church. Don't bite anybody. Right? This is getting out of control. I'm not talking about, this is figurative. Don't attack one another. That's bad news. Take care that you are not consumed by one another. I'm just kind of talking as I go, but clearly that's not a healthy church when we're aiming at one another and not trying to reconcile things with one another. That is not healthy. And so it doesn't do any good for us to take shots at one another if those aren't intended to be ways in which we could come together and say, well, let's figure this thing out. We've got to be work smarter, not harder. And so this church has got issues, but that's because you're here. And because I'm here. And because we're all flawed. And that's part of the church. There's no perfect church. Is everybody aware of that? There's no perfect church. And so in a world in which there are imperfections, because you are here and because I'm here, in a world in which that's true, we're going to say, well, I don't like what you're doing. You don't like what I'm doing. You know what I'm talking about? And we could do that. We can play that game. And we can do it to hurt one another. Or we can call one another out in love and come together and say, let's work things out. Now that's a whole lot healthier. But to devour one another is not good. And so I think Paul is calling that out. Then he begins to talk about, I think, filling this idea of grace out and law. He really gets to, so this is the real point here. Chapter 1 through chapter 4, in a very real sense, are theoretical or very doctrinal things. And at this point, Paul takes the doctrine that we've all learned and begins to apply it in ways that we can, begins to teach us in ways that we can apply God's word. And so here we see a lot of application. Obviously, the first few messages have been about an understanding, that we understand and learn that we don't receive God's favor and blessing from the law. The law does not do that. The law is a school teacher that teaches us that we're sinful. That's what the law's role was. And the law also sets up boundaries for us, but it just teaches us that there are things that we cannot do that we fail at all the time. That's the law. And that we come to Jesus apart from the law. We don't come to Jesus because of anything that we do, any striving that we do, any energy that we put into our walk with God. None of that earns favor with God. What earns favor with God is you coming to Jesus by faith alone through grace, or by grace alone through faith. That's how one derives righteousness. And that's what basically we've been talking about over the last several weeks. Consequently, that idea changes. That doctrine that you don't come to Jesus because of anything that you do. You come to Jesus because of what Jesus did, and you rest on his grace by faith, that's the way righteousness is derived. When you understand that, that changes the way we live. How does it change the way we live? Here are particular ways in which our behavior changes because we understand that salvation is by grace alone through faith in Jesus. Simple. I say, verse 16, walk, some translations may say, live by the Spirit. Command. Not option. Not sort of if you feel good about adding this to your repertoire of things that you do throughout your week. This is not optional. Everything that we have heard up until this point, every message that has been preached, all of Paul's words up until this point, get us to a place where we begin to change the way we do things. And it bottles up into this idea. And this is it. Walk, this not idea, this command, that we walk by the Spirit. What in the world does that mean? That we walk by the Spirit or we live by the Spirit. It's a question of control, that the Spirit of God is controlling us, that the way that we live is under the influence, that we are living under the influence of the Spirit of God. It's likened to the notion that Paul says elsewhere that we are not to be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. What in the world? Why does Paul use this particular analogy? Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. This is why. Because when you're drunk with wine, you are under, and we say it, right? We're under the influence. We're intoxicated. Okay, well, if you're under the influence of alcohol, how in the world can the Holy Spirit guide you and influence you? Right? And so don't be influenced by anything. Don't be influenced by alcohol. Don't be drunk such that alcohol influences your behavior and controls what you do. And everybody here has seen people that are, well, maybe you haven't, but I certainly have seen people that have been drunk and they don't know what in the world they're doing. They can't drive well. They can't, God forbid, that you drive. If you drink, you have no control over yourself. Does that make sense? Because you're drunk. No, don't be drunk with the Spirit. Your influence should, don't be drunk by alcohol. Your influence should be completely by the Spirit of God. So that everything that we do is influenced and directed by the Spirit of God. That's what it means to walk and live by the Spirit. As a matter of fact, that word walk has this idea of a military step walking, not just like what I'm doing now. This was a particular kind of walking that had to do with if you were walking in formation, as it were. There's a very clear direction that we're going. I'm not meandering. I'm not off for a stroll somewhere. Tremendous direction about where I'm going. I'm in step. The Holy Spirit's guiding me. Do you see the picture? The Holy Spirit's guiding me, and He's determining how I'm doing things and my pace. I'm under the influence of the Spirit of God, and many people get caught up on, well, we shouldn't drink. You shouldn't be drunk. I agree. You should not be drunk. But would that we were as concerned with being filled by the Spirit of God. That verse is not a verse that's predominantly about alcohol. That verse is a verse that's telling us you should be filled with the Spirit. I see people drunk sometimes, particularly Christians, and Kelly and I have talked about this, where we see that kind of behavior and we're like, man, that offends us. that we would see a Christian that would, particularly, and you know them, that would take pride in or boast in that kind of behavior. And we get offended at that. And so many times that Kelly and I have had this conversation, but we seldom get offended when we see people not walking by the Spirit. And that's the point. It's the point that we should walk by the Spirit of God. And then verse 16, that was a good message. Remember, just half a verse. Hey, I feel good. This is going to be a good message. Do you know what it is? I took a bite of that maple syrup. And then once I took that bite, I went and found the pan in which it was made, and I took multiple bites. And so now I'm on a sugar high. So this could be a long message. I got a lot of energy. You know what I'm talking about, Alan? Oh, my. But I say to you, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. And this is a very important concept, even as Paul has told us in chapter 4, that his goal is that we grow up to the full stature of Jesus, that we grow up into Christ-likeness, that we put on the character of Jesus and are formed in Christ. Even as that's true, this is how what this looks like, that as we walk by the Spirit of God, we're no longer carrying out the desire of the flesh. As we're in lockstep with Jesus, we're saying, the Holy Spirit's guiding me, and he's dictating the way that I live and how I should act and the things that I should do and the places I should be. As that happens, it's very difficult to be at the same time in the flesh carrying out the desires of the flesh. How in the world do you not carry out the desire of the flesh? When I'm struggling with this thing, the flesh, walk in the Spirit. How in the world does one conquer? When not on your own strength, you have to walk in the Spirit. And in so doing, you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. So it's as though Paul is saying that there's a war going on one hand, it's kind of like boxing. This is not my favorite sport, but when there's a big fight like that Mayweather fight, so okay, you know, maybe that's something I'd want to watch. It's like, on this corner, there's X, you know, Mayweather, 200 whatever many pounds, 180 pounds. And then on this side, well, so we're in the same kind of opposition. We're warring against one another. On this side, Jesse trying to operate under the Spirit, coming in at 100, and I won't say how many pounds. And on that side, the enemy, the law, sin, death, and all of that that's caught up in my body, warring against. I'm reminded of Romans chapter 7, which I've read the book of Romans through yesterday, and this was occurred to me as I was preparing this message. But Romans chapter 7, very famously, Paul says that he wants to do good things, but he can't. And there's a war going on in his body. I'm going to turn there. You don't, but I want to turn there. Romans chapter 7. Paul says, and there's some differing ideas about what this means, but I think that the big picture is verse 21, Romans chapter 7. Everybody, this is speaking about, not just Paul, but the age old, whether you're a believer or not, there is a war between right and wrong that happens with everybody. And Paul says, verse 21, I find then the principle that even as evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good, I want to do good, but evil's present in me. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, I know that the law is good. The law has these rules that I should live by. I concur with it. I want to do it. But I see a different law in the members of my body. In other words, my body, trained as it is for sin, fallen as it is, unregenerate as every cell in my body is. Understand, this is the battleground. This body is where we are at war. We are fighting the desires of the flesh, this body. This is where it all happens. Your spiritual life is wrapped up in this frame and beating this thing that is naturally inclined to do wrong is not easy. Your brain wants to do what is wrong, think bad thoughts. Your body wants to be pleased in the desires of the flesh. This is tough. We're going uphill. I see a different law in the members of my body waging war against the law of my mind, the thing that's I want to serve God, and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, Paul says, who will set me free from the body of this death? I can't get ahead of this thing, this body. Who's going to set me free from that? Now, I actually believe that Paul here is talking about Old Testament believers that had no real recourse to do what God, to have the Holy Spirit indwelling in them. Notice chapter 8, verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. And this is what we just read in Galatians. We are free in Jesus. I said, what in the world? I'm confused. Are we free? Is there a war? Is there not a war? Here's the thing. There is a war. There is a war. But the extent to which I'm in bondage in sin is not because it has any power over me, but because I have ceded that over to sin. But I am free if I want to be free. There is nothing about sin that actually is keeping me bondage. If I'm in bondage to a sin, it's because I choose to be in those chains. But in Jesus, I'm free. And I can, there's no power in sin over me. No power. If I want to be free from that sin, that's my own decision with the help of the Holy Spirit. But I'm not in chains anymore. Not chains that can keep me. Old Testament believers had a different issue. But in Jesus, when Jesus came, we're free from sin. We're free from the bondage of sin. So I feel like there's a war going on. It is a war, but let God fight it. Walk in the Spirit. There's a war, the extent to which you allow the enemy to take a foothold. If you don't want a war, there is no war. Walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Does that make sense? I don't want to move on because this is an important thing. So I feel like I'm in bondage to sin. You're not in bondage to sin. The Holy Spirit broke those chains. And you need to afford yourself of the decision in your mind that says, I am not in bondage to this any longer. Paul says in Romans, consider yourself dead to sin. It's there and I have to contend with it, but I can say, man, I don't want anything to do with it. I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to walk in the Spirit. I'm going to allow the Holy Spirit. I'm going to walk in the Spirit and allow the Holy Spirit to rule and reign in my members. For the flesh sets its desire against, verse 17, back in Galatians chapter 5, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. Now, If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The deeds of the flesh, this is where we're going to close today. I'm not closing anytime soon. I'm just saying these verses are where we're concluding. Lucas was like, thank goodness. Get to go home early. I didn't want anybody to say, you said you were going to be done at 25 after and you went another 20 minutes. I didn't say that. I said we're just going to conclude in these verses. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, and these are them. These are the things that we should be free from that don't hold us in bondage. But if you've got a problem with them, that is your problem and you need to get out of it. These are things that should not control a person who's led by the Spirit of God. Should not. These are the deeds of the flesh. These are the kinds of things that we avoid. And so as we do these, the first few are sensual in nature. And then there's a list there that has to do with religious in nature, and then interpersonal relationships, human relationships. So this list kind of covers the whole gambit, covers you know, the sensual part of who we are as humans, the religious part, and the part that deals with spiritual matters, and also the interpersonal issues. And so I'm just going to work through these this morning, and we're going to challenge ourselves. Even as the Holy Spirit is here, I trust that there are things here as we speak today that you will be convicted by the Spirit of God. Understand, this list are things that we should not be doing if we're walking in the Spirit. These are things that shouldn't even be mentioned among us. Paul talks about the same kind of thing in Corinth to the church of Corinthians, and he says, don't even mention it, these sorts of things, which are immorality. Now, what is immorality? This word immorality is the word in Greek, porneia, which is the word from which we get pornography. And it's a word, broad brush stroke kind of word that has to do with anything outside of any sexual behavior, outside of behavior that God sanctions in marriage. Well, Paul's saying, any of that kind of immorality, behavior that is wrapped up into marriage, and he talks about this a little bit more in depth in the letters to the Corinthians, any of that behavior is no good. A member of the body of Jesus walking in the Spirit of God should not be caught up in immorality. Why in the world? And this is important, particularly for young people, but it's not certainly not just for young people. Why is it that God is so interested in this? Because your body, I get confused, but I was reading this in 2 Corinthians yesterday. This is not your body. This is not your own body to deal with. This is what God's word calls a temple. It's a temple. In the same way that the temple in the Old Testament was where the place where God resided. Remember, there's a holy of holies. Remember that? Remember that? There's a holy of holies. There's a holy place. And only certain people could go in there because the presence of God was there. But today, the presence of God is found in us. The Holy Spirit resides in us. And so imagine that somebody back in the day when there was a temple and the Holy Spirit is there, the presence of the living God is there, and he's where the Ark of the Covenant is, remember? Imagine that someone would dare to bring one of the temple prostitutes from the Baal worship and would bring that into the holiest of holies, and they would begin to have immoral actions in front of God in the Holy of Holies. Imagine this. And that would be, do you know what God would have done? Killed them on the spot. Indeed, a priest would be killed just for having any unconfessed sin in their life. They would have to tie ropes around their legs so that if they died in the Holy of Holies, they could be pulled out. And they would wear bells around them so that if the other priests outside of the temple didn't hear the bells, they would think, oh, there may be something wrong in there. Maybe he's dead. Why? This is the holiest of holies. This is where the God of the universe lives and resides. And we're not going to bring temple prostitutes in from the Baal worship across the street into the Holy of Holies. It would be unheard of. God wouldn't allow it. He would have killed. It just wouldn't have ever been allowed. We are God's temple, Paul says. This body is where the Spirit of God lives. And so my responsibility is to treat this body with tremendous respect. And that I would treat the members, Paul says, the members of my body with disrespect, such that I would sin against myself. Paul says again in 2 Corinthians that sexual sins are sins that are unique because they're sins against yourself. That I would do that not only to myself, but in the presence of God, with the temple of God, would be unheard of. And so a teenager or a young person or an adult that would abuse the gift of God, the sexual gifts of God given for the ordination of marriage, that we would abuse that outside of the realm of marriage, it shouldn't even be spoken of in the church, and yet we've gotten so loose about this. Well, and our teenagers, well, everybody's doing it. Does it matter that everybody's doing it? What about that you've been bought with a price? What about the fact that you are God's workmanship? What about that the Spirit of God lives in you? What about the fact that you're a temple of the living God? You shouldn't even consider it. God has standards because you are special. And if you are bought with a price, or you're a teenager today, young person or an adult, and you're doing things with your body that don't honor God in this realm, what's happening? Why would we accept that? You ought not, and I'm just speaking to the young people today. You ought not accept anything but the highest standard for the way that you treat your body. You should not accept the world's standard for how you use the temple of God, which is your body. You should not accept it. You have a higher standard bought by the blood of Jesus. Your body is not your own. It was bought with a price. All the teenagers said, amen. Amen. I know it. Crickets. Listen, I think that if we're a church and this is something, so if we use all our time on this, that's fine. We'll finish next week. If we're a church that professes to take God's word seriously and holiness seriously, then that means that the parents in this room and the young people that are entrusted to their care ought to have a very high and different standard than the world's. And we should not accept, no, I don't accept that my son behave any way he wants to because he's going on 16. That is not the standard by which I allow him to behave in certain ways because of his age. The standard that controls his conduct is the same standard that has been a standard for 2,000 years, and that is God's Word. And so long as he's in my house and I know about it, he will abide by standards appropriate to the way children of God should live and walk. And that is under the influence of the Spirit of God. And you should not accept any other kind of standard for your home. We've gotten so far away from the biblical standard in this area as it relates to our teenagers that it's profound. It is absolutely profound. We wonder why there are issues and emotional issues. Well, so at some point, the parent only has a certain amount of control, right? Maybe I can say, don't do this, don't do that. You know, I get it. We're very limited. So then it becomes a question of, are the teenagers in this room that profess to know Jesus, are they willing to live for Jesus, or is it just talk? It's just words. I believe in Jesus, but in this area, I'm going to have it my way. Not good enough. Not good enough. Bought with a price. Bought with a price. This body's not yours. It was bought with a price. You're the temple. And that basic idea informs the rest of this thing. It's the most basic, raw immorality. It's pretty broad brushstroke, but here's the thing. Your body's not yours. And that informs everything else. Once we get this idea that your body is not yours, it's the temple of the Holy Spirit, once we understand that idea, then there's a whole bunch of conduct that this body is disallowed from doing. That make sense? Crickets. Everybody here? All right. I'll keep moving. Impurity. What is that? Moral evil. Moral evil. So no immorality, no moral kinds of evil, impurity, just big broad brushstroke, big umbrella word. Sensuality. Sensuality is an interesting one. It comes from a word that means to throw off restraints, to flaunt itself. It's a word that comes from the idea of being shameless. When if there's ever a word that describes our culture today, this is it. This is it. This idea of sensuality, just anything goes. You know, I'm not embarrassed about, oh man, I mean, the notion used to be that some of the things that happen now with phones, and phones are, man, I wish we lived in a simpler day. I really do. But that gives so much light. And the lack of shame in our teenagers, do you know what I'm talking about? The lack of shame and the lack of decency and a sense to which, you know, this is my body. I'm not just flaunting it. I'm not just shameless. Shameless. It's sick. I'm going to get into meddling, and I don't care now. I don't care. It's time to meddle. But the idea that, thank God we don't have this here, but you see it in churches, where there are 12-year-old, 13-year-old girls that look like they're 16, 17, 18. That's sick. Why would you accept that? Why would you do that to, what, they're 12, they're 13. That was total metal, but I just felt like I had to say it. Do you know why? Because I don't want my kids to grow up. I want my kids to be innocent. Do you know why? Because I want the influence of God over them as long as that's possible. So no, I don't necessarily and Micah knows this, our thing is about sort of relationships and stuff like that. I'm kind of iffy about that. Here's what I think. I think that you hone in on your relationship with Jesus for a little bit here. You have plenty of time to have relationships with somebody that you're going to be attached to the hip with the rest of your life. The rest of your life. I can't get away from Kelly now. I can't get away. And that's a good thing, but it's done. Build your relationship with Jesus. Teenagers, build your relationship with Jesus. Have a great relationship with your family. Before we start adding, excuse me, so I'm just going to say, I don't care if people get mad. What business have you to now I get it, this is total metal and we may have to edit it. Well, what business have you adding relationships to the ones that God's given you relationships, your brothers, your sisters, your parents? The relationship with God, you're trying to build on those relationships. When you're 10, 11, you're building relationships and you're working out how to live out relationships. When you're 8, 9, 10, 11, 12 years old, why would you add this brand new relationship to your life when you haven't done well with the parent relationship, you haven't done well yet with your mom relationship, haven't done well yet with the relationship that you have with Jesus? Why not hone in on making those very, very good? And then when you say, I've got that down, I've got great relationships, I've got relationships down pretty good, let me add a new one. That's just my opinion. Now, that's an opinion based on me looking back at my life and saying, man, I messed up. I had good parents. They were godly parents. But, man, I wish they'd have just put my feet to the fire on this one. Well, this has been a medley sermon, hasn't it? Is anybody I haven't stepped toes on yet? I want to make sure we get everybody today if we can. I'll step on every toe. Is everybody receiving this in love this morning? It's genuine love here, I promise you. You know what I want to see? I want to see God's best for you, and in order for that to happen, you're going to have to make a decision to live by the Spirit of God and to be different. And different means not like the world. And different means not doing it like the world does it. Period. End of story. Yeah, that's going to make you weird, and that's going to make you a lot of things, but in eternity, you'll be very thankful. Idolatry. I don't think anybody's dealing with that around here, but I believe that that's pretty broad. Do we have gods other than Jesus in our lives? And some of us may very well have things that take precedent. Sorcery, word that comes from pharmacy. It's the same word that we get pharmaceuticals from, dealing with witchcraft, divination. Shouldn't have anything to do with that. Enmities, hostility. We talked about this before. The hostilities that we find in church have nothing to do with them. That's bad. Strife. This is an interesting word that has to do with having a mercenary spirit. I want to make money. And then the strife that comes from trying to get ahead. The kind of troubles that come when you're so focused on getting ahead that anybody that gets in the way. Strife. Jealousy. Not good. This jealousy is a bad thing. By the way, another good reason to not be involved in relationships when you're a teenager, if you can't control this. If you can't control jealousy and the sense that you own things, then you should not have relationships with people that you feel like you have to own. and out of that comes jealousy, you should dump it. Dump him or her until you get mature. Outburst of angers. Ugh. Disputes born out of a lack of self-control in the spirit. Dissensions. This is a particular word. I'm almost done. Dissensions is a particular word that is for the church. This is this idea that Paul has already dealt with in chapter 4, that there would be camps. And Paul says very clearly, I love it in the letter to the Corinthian church. There are some of you that say, I'm of Paul, and some over here that say, I'm of Cephas, and I'm of Barnabas, and I'm of this person. We don't want camps. We're in the Jesus camp. There's nobody here. I don't want a Jesse camp. I want a Jesus camp. I want everybody to be on a Jesus camp. And this idea that there's this part of the people that are this and that, and this part of our church that's this and that. What are we doing here? That's a dissension. That's a camp. We don't want camps. We're about Jesus. Jesus. That's it. That's the camp we want to be on. The Jesus camp. The Bible camp. That camp is good too. Not this personality camp or this over here that doesn't want this, or this over here that doesn't want this, or this camp over here that doesn't like this. We don't want camps. We want Jesus camps. We're all for what does God want? Dissensions. This is a troublesome one. Factions, the same thing. Now we're taking camps and I'm going to make this little group and we're going to have a whole thing, and our thing is this is not true, but let's imagine a world in which people don't like breakfast, right? They don't like our breakfast. This is not true because it's been very well received. And by the way, thank you, Tony and Dorothy, for doing, I think, a great job on breakfast. Wonderful job. But listen, there's a group of people, bah humbug on breakfast. I don't like breakfast. We shouldn't be doing breakfast together on Sunday morning. What's going on? And they start a Facebook page called the Anti-Breakfast United Baptist Church page. And we've taken a dissension and we've made a thing out of it. We've made it a faction. And now we're trying to recruit people into this faction, into this camp. We don't like breakfast, or we don't like this, or we don't like that. And hey, did you hear about this? And we're recruiting people. Hello? Newsflash. Those are things that are prohibited, that is not led by the Spirit. And God says, Paul says, shouldn't have anything to do with that. Nothing to do with factions. Envying, drunkenness, we've already talked about that. Carousing. All these things that Paul says are things that are avoidable if we walk by the Spirit. So, man, I got a problem with jealousy. Listen, you've got a problem, but it's not jealousy. It's that you're not walking by the Spirit. That's your root problem. The solution to jealousy is walk by the Spirit. The solution to addictions, I hate that word, but people use addictions to this, addictions to that. The solution is, or the root problem is, you're not walking by the Spirit. That's the root problem. The solution is walk by the Spirit. I love alcohol, and then I just drink too much. Listen, the problem is not alcohol. The problem is you're not walking by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit. So there's a next week. I promise you, if this week was the downer message, next week is going to be unbelievably great. All right, it's going to be great. Because next week we're talking about the fruit of the Spirit. And I promise you, you're going to be blessed to be here next week. But this week was sort of that hard message. What is it that we shouldn't be doing on any of these things? And what's the solution? Walk by the Spirit. 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 Be controlled by the Spirit of God. I think if we do that, these sorts of things, if we just say, I'm just walk by the Spirit, these things go away. Every problem that this church and us as individuals has ever had has been core problem, not walking by the Spirit. That's the core, basic, fundamental diagnosis. God, help us to walk by the Spirit. Do you want to walk by the Spirit today? I trust that you do. I do. I'm like, God, help, teach me to depend and walk by the Spirit of God.